I think I have a little bit of a cold, or maybe it's allergies. I'm wondering. I was wanting to cough all during the prayer, and I was mic'd over here, and so I couldn't. Elvina, so nice to see you. This dear sister, when I was pastoring in Sutter Creek, she and her husband and their big Doberman Pinscher used to invite us and all of our kids over to their house. And they've been so gracious over the years, and it's nice to see you again after many years. Joe and his 8-year-old son, Jared, were playing catch in the backyard. It was a warm, humid afternoon. And as they were lobbing the ball back and forth to each other, it was just a nice bonding time for father and son, and they were talking about various things. Their conversation went all the way from their favorite baseball team to how school was going to upcoming vacation. And then out of the blue came this question. Dad, is there a God? Whoa, this backyard ball player, it was like he had all of a sudden graduated to the major leagues, and he was way out of his league. Son, I don't really know. A lot of trite answers had come to his mind, but he knew that this was a conversation that needed to take place with his son. Son, I don't know. Threw the ball back and forth to each other a few more times, and then another question. Dad, if there was a God, how would a person get to know him? Jared, when I was growing up, I never went to church. My parents didn't go to church. I could count the number of times I've been to church in my entire life on probably 2 fingers. Threw the ball back and forth a few more times. Then all of a sudden, Jared drops the mitt and the ball and takes off for the house. Goes in the house, he's rummaging around, Joe's wondering, what's going on here? And he comes back out, slams the door, and he said, Dad, I have an idea. And there in his hand is one of those helium-filled balloons, you know, that you get your kids for their birthday. And he had a little card on it, and he had something to write with. He said, Dad, I'm going to write a letter to God. Will you help me? And so Joe is thinking, this is a pretty silly thing to do. You know, what in the world are you up to? But okay, you know, this is an important time with my son. And so they crafted the letter to God. And it said, Dear God, if you exist, if you're real, will you send someone to Dad and me to tell us about you? And then he signed it. Love, Jared. And then Joe helped him to fix that card to the string that was coming down. And then the two of them stood there silently and solemnly as that helium-filled balloon made its way up into the heavens. A couple of days later, Joe and Jared were together in the car, and there was a sign that said, Free Car Wash. So they pulled into the car wash and they got in the back of the cars. They finally made their way up to where the buckets and the brushes and the hoses were. And Joe rolled down his window and said, how much? Well, it's free, sir. I know, but, you know, how much? They said, these young people, they said, no obligation. We just want to practically demonstrate God's love to you. And it was as though, Joe says when he writes, he said, it was as though a window was opened up to my heart for the first time. And he had this incredible look on his face. And he said, "Are you Christians?" And the young kid said, "Yeah, we're Christians." "Are you the kind of Christians that believe in God?" "Yeah, we believe in God." And then he turned to his son, Jared, and he just had a big smile on his face. And he said, "Jared, Christians." And then he told the kids who were, you know, wondering what in the world is going on here about the story of the helium-filled balloon. And he said, "I want you guys to know that you are the answer to one of the strangest questions, one of the strangest messages that God probably has ever received." 2009 is the year of evangelism for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thousands of congregations around the country, across the country, are holding special evangelistic series. In fact, I read that we have 40% more people that have responded to the gospel invitation to be baptized and to join the church than we have had up to this point in our entire history. 40% more this year, 2009. It's an exciting time, and it's a time that the Orangevale Church is not going to be left behind on either. Because in 2 weeks' time, we have the Coronary Heart Improvement Project, and we have a dozen or more of you who are committing an extraordinary amount of your time to be involved in this health outreach. We have young people that are putting together one of the most amazing revival and evangelistic series that this church, I believe, will have ever held. We're bringing Herb Montgomery to this church, one of our denomination's finest motivational speakers, Christ-centered man, lovely young family. You get a chance to meet them all. The young people are going to put that on. And then 2 months later, in November, we're going to have a big reaping meeting. Full-blown evangelistic series. Orangevale is going to do their part. And public evangelism is important to this church, to this denomination. I know that there are many of you out here today, and many of our members who are not here today, that if it hadn't been for some sort of evangelistic type of big public meeting, you wouldn't be here. It's a result of that that you're here today. But I want to talk to you today not about big public evangelism, because quite frankly, I don't think that that's where it's at. I love evangelism. It's one of my favorite things to do. That's why I'll typically have two or three health-related evangelistic events every year. I just like to do that type of thing. But today, I want us to think about the kind of personality that Jesus had when he was on this earth and the kind of evangelism that he did. And it wasn't big event evangelism. It was much more one-to-one sharing. It's something that I would like to call, and I didn't coin this, but it's a phrase from one of our, I think it came from the Amazing Facts team, called winsome evangelism, or a winsome personality. As we share God's word together, would you just bow your head as we prepare? Heavenly Father, we know that you have the words of life. This congregation today hasn't come to hear me. They've come to hear you. And so as we break the words of life today, I pray that you will bring your spirit here into this congregation with great power, that you will open hearts and open minds and help us to see with clarity the purpose and the calling that you've given to each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please? We're going to turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And thank you, Haley, for reading that so beautifully. Didn't she do a good job? I want you folks to get acquainted with the McQueen family. You can start with Haley, but, you know, she has two siblings, and she has a mom and dad. I think they're all here today, aren't they? Perhaps right after church, you can get acquainted with them. Matthew 9. Let's go back. Instead of reading that 36th verse, let's pick it up with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice how he goes to where they are, into their villages, into their homes, into their synagogues. And as he does so, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. Verse 36 contains the motivation, though, and the heart of what I'd like to talk about here this morning. When he saw the multitudes, verse 36 says, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. In my experience, love precedes compassion. Love precedes compassion. Would you agree with that? It's hard to be compassionate about somebody, someone that you don't love first, isn't it? Think of some news items that occurred this last week. There was an airplane crash in a cemetery, of all places, near Butte, Montana. 14 people died, 7 of them children. Over in Iraq, 14 more people attending a funeral were blown up. 30 people were injured. I could go on and on. Death and dying all around us. And when we hear about these kinds of tragedies, we think, how terrible. But then we just go on about our regular duties, don't we? We sort of have to. We become immune to all these types of things. Now we get more sympathetic when we learn that the passengers on that plane that landed up there, crash landed up there in Butte, Montana, were actually Seventh-day Adventists. 3 families, young families, very young children, all friends on a spring break ski vacation. Now we're thinking, wow, that could have happened to one of our loved ones, to a spouse, to a child. Their lives stopped abruptly. If it had been us, we would have cried. We would have hurt. We would have agonized. Our lives would never have been the same again. What makes a difference, though, between, you know, an abstract event over here that's a sad, terrible thing, but our lives go on, and the kind of event, that kind of life-changing thing that is taking place right now in funerals around Northern California? I would like to suggest to you that the difference is love. Love. This kind of love is not natural. It's a heaven-sent love. It's supernaturally induced. It's birthed out of an overwhelming sense of God's love for us, which then compels us to love others with a sense of urgency, to have a winsome personality. And when I say that, I mean to be willing to go out of my way to win them to Jesus. Winsome personality. When Jesus walked through those Palestine towns, it wasn't business as usual for him. The text says that he had compassion on these people, the ones that he met, the ones that he talked to, the ones that he rubbed shoulders with, because he loved them. And now I want to share with you a very short paragraph that has such meaning that it just hit me between the eyes this week, and I said, aha, that's something that I have to share with my friends here in Orangeville. Listen carefully. Our call to share the good news means loving people until they come around to relationship with Jesus, regardless of how much time it takes. So let's sort of parse that out, shall we? Our call. Every Christian is called and gifted to spread the good news about Jesus and his salvation. The phrase good news comes from a Greek word that I used when I was taking Greek back at the seminary, euangelion, from which we get the word evangelism. Our mission as followers of Jesus is to be messengers, evangelists of good news. I believe that when we stand before God on the judgment day, the one question that he's going to ask every one of us is this: did you deliver the message? Did you deliver the message? Our call to share the good news means loving people. You know, I've talked to some people over the years who have questioned this principle. They don't agree that the motive for loving and befriending people should be to win them for Christ. We should love altruistically, they say. We should love for love's sake alone. And I agree to a point. The point is this, however. If we say we love someone, but we fail to facilitate in some way their salvation, I wonder just how much do we really love them? Shouldn't we love people enough to care about where they spend eternity? Love needs to spill over from the walls of this church. And it needs to flow out into this community in significant ways, in ways that will somehow impact our community. I sometimes wonder if this church closed its doors, would anyone out there within a few miles radius of this church, would they even notice? Would it impact them in any way to know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was no longer here? I wonder about that. Sometimes I kind of stay up nights and worry about that. Our call to share the good news means loving people until they come around to relationship with Jesus, regardless of how much time it takes. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like mostly we see evangelism as a project rather than as a process. Remember, the Apostle Paul once said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you remember that passage? He's implying there that the coming to decision for Christ takes time. There was a pastor who decided to make an exhaustive research on this subject. And as he worked it in, and I think he did it as a doctoral thesis, he determined after many interviews that the average person in coming to Jesus took at least 5 significant catalysts or moments or places or times of contact before they finally surrendered to Jesus' claims on their life. Since evangelism is a process, not a project, Most of us need to rethink our understanding of and involvement in this process. I recall one writer who observed, Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. They both hate evangelism. And no wonder, the way it's sometimes practiced. I read about a church, and I'm not going to say what church or what denomination, but they purchased a big billboard on a major highway in Florida. And on that billboard was this message: the Pope is the Antichrist. That was the message. Is that the message? Has God given us that message to proclaim? I hope not. We've missed the message if it is. It's time for us to redefine what genuine evangelism is all about. And I'd like to suggest this morning that the most successful type of soul winning, the type that Jesus practiced, is something we're going to call friendship or kindness evangelism. This is the kind of evangelism that focuses on the golden rule, doing for others what we would love if someone would do for us. Let me give you an example of that type of evangelism. There was a lady that got out of her car one day. She parked down in a busy place downtown. And she went off to do her shopping. And there was a group of young people from a church that was in that area. And they had decided to do some kindness evangelism. So you know what they were doing, Ty? They were feeding parking meters. You ever do that? Feeding parking meters. Not for yourself, but for others. And so they were going up and down the street and looking for those who were just ready to move into the, you know, the empty zone or whatever, the red zone. And then before the meter maid could get there, in went the quarter or the 50-cent piece. That'd be kind of exciting, wouldn't it, to do that? This lady came back to her car, and there was a little card that they had slipped, these young people had slipped under the windshield, and it said, "We just want you to know that we filled your parking meter because we wanted you to see in a practical way that Jesus loves you." Well, this lady was absolutely blown away. There was a telephone number to call at the bottom of that little note. She didn't call that number. You know what she called? She called one of the main talk show hosts of a nationwide radio program. And she just happened to get through. And she said, I just want to tell you something that happened to me. And she told about these young people who had fed the parking meter. She said, why would somebody that doesn't even know me do something like that? Well, he was very intrigued by that. So he called the number that she gave to him. And he got through to some of those young people. And he wanted to know why they were doing things like that. Nobody does anything like that, do they? And so they explained to him about their call to do friendship evangelism. He got so excited about it, he could see the fun in it. And so he made arrangements to meet with those kids next weekend. So he flew in, and he went with them, and they were doing a whole bunch of different things, and they gave him the option. Let's see, what were they doing? They were feeding meters, but they were also serving hot coffee. They were washing windshields, several different types of things. He signed up for the toilet cleaning brigade. They were going down the street, going into restaurants and saying, we would just like to, free of charge, clean your bathroom. Not that there's anything wrong with your bathroom, but it's just we want to show in a practical way that Jesus loves you. These restaurant managers were absolutely blown away. Never heard of such a thing before. The classic reply, though, from one of those restaurant managers was this. People haven't done this type of thing for hundreds of years. Are you guys monks or something? That's an example of what we're talking about. When I read about this group of dedicated evangelists, quotes, not the Doug Batchelor type, but the kindness evangelists, it inspired me to ask, could we do something like that in this church? Of course we could. What if Orangevale SCA were to become famous for meeting the needs of broken people through ministries of mercy? What if we were to become famous because we were a church where righteousness and mercy met in tangible acts of kindness? We could do it. Too often, I'm afraid, we wax more eloquent about the perils of the last days than in emphasizing the joy of God's saving grace right now, right here. Are you with me? When your neighbor sees you coming, is he thinking, oh no, here comes trouble? Or is she thinking, that person is like a breath of fresh air? I remember reading the story of Rick Thomas, a Catholic priest living in El Paso, Texas. His ministry was just across the border in Juarez, Mexico. His congregation lived in the dump. They lived in the garbage. In talking about his ministry to the poor, he said, we can't share the good news and be the bad news at the same time. It just doesn't work. We can't share the good news and be the bad news at the same time. This morning I want to dispel the misconception once and for all that being a gospel messenger, being a gospel evangelist for Jesus Christ is some sort of a sad and dreary prospect that you have to fear. That it's a hard thing to do. It's right up there with eating spinach or drinking cod liver oil. The first thing we need to remember is that the Holy Spirit is the one true evangelist. The Holy Spirit is the one. He's the only one that can take that hard-hearted convict and turn him into a born-again convert. Our job is to let the Holy Spirit do what only He can do anyway. Our role is to enjoy the flow of the Spirit through us as we share with others. When Christ lives in us, we embody His message in a way that makes people stand up and take notice. Amazing story. One day, a couple of these kindness dispensers were going down a street, and they were knocking on doors, and they were asking if they could wash the windshields of the people's cars sitting out there in the driveway or out on the street. And so they did this in one lady's house, and she came to the door, and she said, oh, yeah, sure, go right ahead. Didn't think too much about it. So they were out there washing the three windshields of the cars, three cars that were there in the driveway. And as they were doing this, the Holy Spirit spoke to one of those men, gave him a distinct impression. This woman is in great need. She has just been divorced. She has two kids that are just driving her crazy right now. She is at the end of her rope. Help her. That was a message that he received. Well, he was not the type of person that hears voices, and he'd never heard a voice like this before telling him what to do. And so he was, you know, pretty fearful about it and didn't know what to do. And so they finished washing the car windows, and they went back up to the door, and the woman comes to the door, and she's got the phone in her, you know, and she's talking on the phone, and she says, yeah, go ahead. And so he doesn't know what to do. He just blurts out. He says, do you have two kids that are driving you crazy, and are you just recently divorced? The woman looks at him, and all of a sudden, her face just caves in. She drops the phone. She bursts into tears. These two window washers don't have a clue what to do. What should we do now? Well, let's pray. And so while she's crying and has lost total control, they're in a little huddle there, and they got their arms around her, and they're praying for Betty. And after she's gained her composure and they've had a chance to talk a little bit and share a little bit about what Jesus means to them and share their own personal testimony, she says, how did you guys know? And they said to her, we didn't. We don't know a thing about you, lady. But the Holy Spirit told us about you. Now, you all want to have that kind of connection with the Holy Spirit, don't you? Where He's speaking to you like that. That's only going to happen, I've come to the conclusion, if we are out on God's errands, if we are His messengers to the world around us, and when we're in places and in positions where God needs to speak to us, He needs to share with us an insight about the needs of another person, that's the time that God's going to touch our hearts and give us the insights that we need. There's a significant difference between friendship evangelism and knocking on doors evangelism. You've all had somebody come to the door and want to give you a tract or want to preach to you, and the only thing you want to do is to slam that door, right? To just get it over with fast. That's not the kind of evangelism that God is calling us to. That's not the kind of evangelism that Jesus did when He was here on this earth. Going cold turkey is high stress, low receptivity type of evangelism. George, it's like going fishing with the wrong lure in the wrong lake in the middle of the day. Now, you might get lucky. George is really good at casting that, you know. He's got the technique down. But, you know, the odds are very poor that you're going to catch one, right, George? Wrong lure, wrong lake, you know, there's no fish here. In the middle of the day, that's not when the fish are biting. But you might, if you're lucky, catch one. On the other hand, making friends with a neighbor by offering to babysit, occasionally taking some homemade bread or produce from your garden, maybe volunteering to mow the lawn when the neighbor's husband is sick or in the hospital. That's completely the opposite. That's low stress, high receptivity type of activity. And after you have built those bridges of friendship, when the love of Christ compels you to share with your new friend the hope that you personally have found in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit inspires you that this is the time, then you can be assured that the fulfillment of the promise found in Ecclesiastes 11 will be yours, that those who cast their bread upon the waters will find it after many days. You know, there's a Revised Standard Version of that that goes like this. When you cast your bread upon the waters, it will return to you buttered. I close with this thought. Agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. You don't know what that is, do you? Most of you. Oh, some of you do. Okay. It's the fear of going outside. It's the phobia exhibited by many Christians who love the Lord, but they're afraid to go outside the house of the Lord. Of venturing beyond the Christian ghetto. And it's perpetuated, it's a phobia that's perpetuated to listening to sermons like this, reading books on the subject, going to seminars on the subject, but then never actually going out and practicing it. A multitude of fears and myths regarding us as Christians and them as non-Christians often keeps us from sharing the gospel with those who are in our communities. That's why Jesus told a story one day. A story about a good Samaritan. Now that's an oxymoron in Jewish circles. There are no good Samaritans. There are only bad Samaritans. Just like there's nothing good that could come out of Nazareth. Except for Jesus. His point in telling this story was to demonstrate that the way that we treat others displays the true condition of our heart. It's a litmus test. You remember back when you were doing biology and you dipped that little strip of paper into the solution to figure out, you know, whether it's acidic or basic or whatever? It's a litmus test of our spiritual health. Quite frankly, some of our actions and attitudes resemble those of the priests and Levite who walked right past that wounded man. And when I say some of us, I include myself. I'm ashamed at the times that I have walked by people who needed my help, and I felt I was too busy to give it, and somebody else would do it. As one author phrased it, the priests and Levite were rules and activities centered rather than people centered. They were in a hurry because they had programs to run. Their programs appeared altogether worthwhile, even biblical. But these two men were ultimately corrupt because they didn't see people as being at the center of God's kingdom. They lacked a winsome personality. Now, this is such a fruitful subject, and there's so many different directions that we can go with this that I have to talk about it again next week. And I hope you'll come back because we're going to talk about reaching the lost using Christ's method. Understanding that people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And this week, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like for each of you to be thinking and praying about how you can begin a ministry of kindness in your neighborhood. We'll talk more about how we can do it as a church family. And go out and do some of these kind of projects. But what can you do in your neighborhood with your neighbors all around you to impact them for the kingdom and to build bridges of friendship? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that this commission you've given to us is so dear to your heart because you love people. If only we could capture just a small sense of that love. And as our hearts have been aching for these fellow brothers and sisters who have lost entire families in this tragic airplane incident, and how it touches our lives even, help us to gain a greater sense of your love for others. We know that love makes all the difference, that it will compel us to action where otherwise we would just say, so sad, and then go on. But this church, Lord, I believe that you are touching lives and hearts in a miraculous way, that you're wanting to move us out of our pews and into our community, that you want to make us the salt and light of our neighborhoods. Because we believe Jesus is coming soon and that we have such an important message to share with them because we want them to be in the kingdom along with us. Dismiss us, our Father, with your blessing today as we move through the week and as we mingle with men. May they see Jesus in us, is my prayer. Amen.